Testament and your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 10. It's also printed in its entirety in your bulletin. So Mark chapter 10, we're going to start reading in verse 46. When you've arrived there, please do stand. We'll consider the Word together. Mark chapter 10. And they came to Jericho. And as he, Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Heavenly Father, please bless us now. Holy Spirit, please come and open our eyes. Give us hearts that will receive your word, that we would see the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even in this passage, that we would be built up, that we would be encouraged, that we would be edified and even blessed to know the greatness of the mercy and the person and work of our brother and our King Jesus. We ask it in his name, please. Amen. Please be seated. I've got to confess to you, it's really easy for me to miss a beggar on the side of the road. It's really easy because I work at it. Don't you? See him at the end of the off ramp? And you make sure your window is up, or your radio is on, or you avert your eyes, or you see them a little bit further down the sidewalk. You put your hands in your pockets, or you get out your phone, or you clutch your purse, and you avert your eyes, and you look away, and you're just thinking, I just want to get by. We do that, right? Last month, my wife had our kids up in Chicago. And they were on their way to the American Girl doll store because once Grandma buys you an American Girl doll, you have to go every year and go and pay homage at Mecca or something, right? They were on their way, and it was a very, very busy Saturday on Michigan Avenue in downtown Chicago, full of people. Lots of people, all the shops, all the tourists, all the locals, and lots of beggars. A lot of people with signs. And what do you do? I mean, I know a certain number of them. A certain number of them are liars and fakes. I agree, but I don't know how many, and I don't know which ones. And neither do you. So my wife is walking, and she sees all these people, and one man stands out in particular. One man. She happens to look down and look at him. And in that moment, he looks up too. And his sign says, "I just need some food." And she kept going. What are you going to do? You got three kids. It's a crowded sidewalk. It's downtown Chicago. You don't know this guy. She just keeps going. And at the next crossing, Josie, my daughter who sees people, comes up and takes her hand and says, "Mommy, there's a lot of people out here that just need money or jobs." And she says, "I know." And Josie says, "One man just needs some food." Oh. And Susan says, "I know." But they just keep going. What are you supposed to do? So they go to the store, and they're on their way back from the store, and they're walking down the street again, really, really crowded, very, very busy, trying to keep three wild, excited, happy young children, trying to keep them under control. And in the middle of the sidewalk, Josie's shoe falls off. And Josie's like a responsible one, right? Josie ties her shoes. This doesn't happen to Josie. Her shoe comes off. So Susan pulls the kids over to the side. You know, you're getting all the bags. You're trying to keep your eyes on all the kids. You get the shoe and you start tying it back on. And she looks up to see if it's too tight. And Josie's eyes are riveted. Because right there across the sidewalk, 10 feet away, is that man. I just need some food. And Josie can't look away. She's riveted on him. She's stopped. She sees it. She has to act. So Susan says, do you want to give him some money? And she says, yes. And so Josie takes the money over to the man. And Susan sees him receive it. And sees his eyes shine with thanks. Can you imagine if that's you? If you're that man. You're begging. You're totally dependent on somebody's graces, gifts, or mercy. And all you can do is just ask. All you can do is just ask. And all that you really want is for someone to see you. All that you're desperate for is for someone to acknowledge you, to say, yes, your struggle is real. Your need is important. I see you there. I'm going to stop. I'm going to help. But everyone's just passing by. What if that were you? What would your heart say? Everyone is just passing by. Don't they see me? Why won't they stop? Why won't they answer? That's how I feel toward God sometimes. Why won't he answer? Why won't he pay attention? Why won't he stop for me? In this broken down, helpless, and desperate state, I just want to know that somehow he notices that I'm important to him in this wide world, that my narrow little struggle is real. That I matter. My struggles and my suffering are of note to him. So this morning I just want to ask you, how desperate are you? How desperate have you been for a touch of his hand? How desperate have you been for him to hover over you, to stop for you, to give you a word, a moment of his time and his care and his attention, to know that you matter? Because the gospel here for you today, as we see Jesus, the gospel for you today is that your Lord and Savior, your rock and your Redeemer, knows you, cares for you, will answer you, and won't pass you by. I want to look at two main things in this passage with Bartimaeus. I want to look at two things, and each one will have two subpoints. So the first one, I want to look at Bartimaeus' shameless faith. His shameless faith. And we see that in two ways, in how he calls out and in what he risks. Bartimaeus' shameless faith in how he calls out and how he risks. And then I want to look at Jesus' great mercy as he stops and he answers. Bartimaeus' shameless faith in how he calls and what he risks. Christ's great mercy in how he stops and how he answers. That's what I want to look at today. First off, Bartimaeus' shameless faith in how he calls. The call itself is shameless. Verse 46, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Now this great crowd is the crowd going up to Jerusalem for Passover. There are also many of the people who've been following Jesus, others who've just been falling in with him once they've heard that, oh, he raised Lazarus. They expect he might be the Messiah. We're going up to Passover. It's a huge crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. When he heard who it was, he cried out. Now, that word for crying out, other translations you might find could have it as shout out, cry out or shout out. But if you look in the dictionary for that term in the Greek, the dictionary for that term, the original, the first entry for that is not cry nor shout. The first entry for that word is scream. So it's not just a shout out. It's something more like a scream. And I'll tell you why I prefer that reading. I prefer a reading that's closer to scream, because this is a big crowd. I expected Bartimaeus to screaming out, Son of David, have mercy on me. I expect that because he was an irritation. In the middle of the first song, today, here, I called out your name, Tony. Did you hear me? Of course you did not. There's a big crowd of people. We're all singing. Tony didn't hear me. Thank you for your work this morning, Tony. Tony didn't hear me because I didn't scream. How loud would I have to be to get his attention? How loud would I have to be to irritate all these people over here so that many would rebuke me? I'd have to scream. That's why I prefer the reading.
The crowd is excited. They are singing praises. They're singing the Psalms as they go up to Jerusalem. It's all a buzz about Jesus and his works. And Bartimaeus is annoying. And he screams. Why does he scream? Because he's blind. And he can't go to Jesus. He can't go find him. He can't go follow him. Because Bartimaeus is helpless and he's blind. He's heard talk of a healer in the land, in the country. And then suddenly he hears, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, then he began to cry out. He hears that Jesus is coming. He's coming up this road. He's going to pass right in front of you. He's coming. And Bartimaeus has one chance. He has got one chance. And so he screams. From the top of his lungs, from the bottom of his heart, he screams out, "Son of David, I need mercy from you." He has one chance. He can't follow him. If Jesus passes by, Bartimaeus is lost. He can't follow him. His only hope is that Jesus would stop for him. He's desperate. And so he cries from the bottom of his heart. Bartimaeus sees how desperate he is. Do we? Do I embrace my need for Jesus like that? Do I know it? Do I know myself to be that desperate for him? Have I ever felt like that? Am I that shameless that I would go all out and scream and plead and cry for mercy publicly? In a great crowd, even in this room, would I stand, would I beat my breast and weep until I was such a spectacle that you would rebuke me? Am I that desperate for Jesus? Why not, knowing my state? Bartimaeus cries out with total abandon, with his great shameless faith. Don't you want to sometimes? So his cry itself is shameless. The content of it is shameless as well. Because what does he ask for? He asks for mercy. That's not me. I feel like I've got to make my case to God. I feel like in my prayer I need to rehearse how I've gotten to this place. Maybe explain where I am. Or prove why I should deserve better by now. Or promise something. I will earn this blessing for you if I do this. How about that, Lord? I come to him not pleading for mercy. I come pleading my case. Because I think he's a judge like me. I think he operates the way I operate. And I want to compare myself to others, or I want to cash in good behavior. That's not a cry for mercy. Bartimaeus, though, is desperate, and Bartimaeus gets right to the heart of the issue. He has only his naked plea. He has only his desperate state, and he cries out only for mercy. He says, "Lord, I need you to give me what I don't deserve. I need you to give me what I can't buy and what I don't have coming." And for a sinner before a holy God, it is shameless to ask a holy God for mercy on a sinner like me. How long ago was it that you cried out with shameless faith? Does our confession and our repentance today, does it stand only on Christ? Or are we making a case for ourselves? Have we cried out to him like that? Am I still desperate for his mercy like that? Am I still longing for his mercy and grace to be poured out over me? And then when I know it afresh, say at the table, when I know it afresh, do I follow him in the train with great joy? Bartimaeus has shameless faith in how he calls. He also has shameless faith in what he risks when the crowd rebukes him. Verse 48. "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more." Non-rhetorical question. What an answer. What do we know about Bartimaeus? Blind, needy, blind, needy beggar. How well can Bartimaeus defend or protect himself from the crowd and their displeasure? Not at all. He is in danger because he is vulnerable. He's on the blood road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's a dangerous place.
I don't believe that he's in necessarily physical danger, but they are rebuking him. And I don't care what the other person is like. If you are a helpless person and all the people around you are telling you, be silent, and rebuking you, you shut up. You shut up. Because you will need their mercy tomorrow. You will need them to give you money tomorrow. You will need their blessings and their gifts and their alms to the poor. You will need them tomorrow. He's risking his safety. He's risking his livelihood. He needs them. He endangers his health today and his livelihood tomorrow. So be silent, Bartimaeus. It's just smart. But he isn't smart and he isn't silent. And he doubles down. He cries out even more. He forgets his vulnerability. He ignores the power of the crowd and their disapproval. He ignores their power of disapproval over him. He may not eat tomorrow. That's the life of a blind beggar. He may not eat tomorrow. And he ignores that. That's how he risks. So he risks and when the crowd rebukes, and he risks in verse 50 when he throws aside his cloak. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Why is that a risk? It's risk for two reasons. Number one, this is a big holiday. They're going up for Passover. For a beggar, crowded sidewalks, lots of people, holiday season when people feel more generous. This is as big a payday as he gets. And a cloak is where a beggar collected his offerings. In this cloak is all he has. And he throws it aside. He'll never have another day like this. He'll never have another money-making day like this. And he throws it aside. So he has the money that's invested in that. He also has the safety. In Exodus 22, it says, you may not hold a man's cloak overnight because he needs it. It gets down to 40, 45 degrees. You're a blind beggar on the streets. You're a blind man. You throw your cloak away, you're not going to find it again. He's risking his livelihood and his safety. His shameless faith risks. He has no savings. He has no safety net. He has no protection. What would I risk? What would you risk? What would you endanger? Your livelihood. Would I count the world unworthy compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection? Would I give anything at all? Would I give even the smallest thing for that? Am I ready to be rebuked? Am I ready to be discounted? Is Jesus worth that? Worth that risk? So Bartimaeus is shameless in his call and his risks, and he comes and he asks, Rabbi, verse 51, let me recover my sight. And in this day, to be blind is to be known and seen as cursed. To be blind is to have a visible sign of God's displeasure and wrath upon you. That's how the people around Bartimaeus would understand his blindness. That's how the people who first received the Gospel of Mark would understand it. It's a sign of God's displeasure and his curse upon you. You are blind. That's why in John 9, when the disciples see the man born blind, they say, well, here's a question. Was it his sin or his parents? We know it's a sin problem because he's blind. So when Bartimaeus says, let me recover my sight, Rabbi, he's asking to be out from under a curse. On Christ's own authority. He doesn't make a plea, doesn't make an argument, doesn't make an excuse. He just says, let me be free, please. I want to see. And that's bigger than just having your eyes working again. It's to be out from under a public curse. That's his shameless faith. And in answer to that shameless faith, the author of that faith shows him great mercy. Christ's great mercy seen first in how he stops. Again, non-rhetorical question. What's the most important thing you've ever had to get to? Everything you've traveled for? Someplace you had to go for an appointment or an event. A wedding. Good. A birth, maybe. Getting a pregnant wife to the hospital on time. Job interview. Something like that. Absolutely. Something that you would be tempted, Paul, just tempted, to run a red light. Paul's a police officer. You'd be tempted to break laws. You'd be tempted to be at least impolite on the road and cut people off. Our most important things, we make those a priority. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He is going up to die. He's going up to be delivered over to evil men, to suffer and die, and to give his life as a ransom for his people. And then he will rise again after his suffering. All of Scripture, all of creation since Genesis 3 has been building to this. All of redemptive history has been building to this work of Jesus the Christ going up to Jerusalem to die and be raised again to life. Everything has been building to this. There's nothing that's been this is important in all of the cosmos. The living God, the Son of the Most High, coming to fulfill all the promises of God to his people. And Jesus stops. Jesus stops the most important parade the world has ever seen. The most significant thing in all the cosmos, Jesus stops. He stops for a blind beggar who is screaming in desperation. A blind wreck of a man, borderline hysterical, probably weeping with fear that Jesus would pass him by. Jesus has the work of the cross before him to go do. And Jesus stops. And it's very hard for me to believe. He's surrounded by praise and hymns. The people are singing the Psalms, and they are about Jesus. And yeah, they're all getting it wrong. They don't understand exactly what it all entails, but at least it's his praise. He's about to enter into his suffering. And Jesus stops. Can you now then believe, child of God, that you are beloved and favored in his sight? That Christ the King would stop for a man like Bartimaeus, for a man like me? Can you believe that you are significant, that you are honored and dear and precious and beautiful in his sight? This is the heart of your Savior, that Jesus would stop. Because it's stunning that he would go to the cross and die for your sins. It's a stunning thought, and it's another stunning thought entirely to think on the way he would stop to heal and restore and bless. And he would even remove Bartimaeus' shame publicly by turning the crowd around. He says, "You've been rebuking him. I want you to call him." And he makes a spectacle of his restoration. Jesus shows his great mercy in how he stops and how he answers. Have you ever had to make a really, really big request? Ask for something really big, say 2 years of living expenses. Maybe you sent out a letter like that. The greater the thing you ask for, the less confident you feel about it. Chris and Dana, you guys fundraise, you know what this is like. It feels weird. You don't want to name what you really, really want. Well, Jesus calls Bartimaeus to him. 51. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, if you look maybe 10, 12 verses earlier than this, James and John just blew the answer to this question. Just like a few miles back down the road. So I'm sure their ears prick up. Like, "Ooh, wonder what he'll say." Jesus, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the heart of your Savior speaking to this wreck of a man. "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus asks for his sight, and Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, made you well. There are a number of words that the gospel writer might have chosen in this. He might have used this word if Jesus meant a physical healing. Your faith has reattached your retinas. Your faith has regenerated your optic nerve or cleared up your cataract. If there was a word for if he's just talking about his physical healing, there's a word for that. This is not that word. If Jesus is just saying, "Your faith has made you well, it has cleansed you of this curse, it has made you clean, made you whole before the Father." This is a specific word for that. Being clean, being whole, being restored. This is not that word. This is a word that Jesus says that means two things: to deliver or rescue from a disease and sin. To deliver, redeem, and rescue from sin and disease. Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has rescued you." Now, all we see, though, is immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight. How are we to understand this? How are we to understand this healing? We need to remember always first that when Jesus heals, it's not a throwaway. He's not just a nice, compassionate, quick clinic in first century, the ancient Near East. He's not just doing it because it's a nice thing to do and he has pity on the people. He wishes they felt better. Because our diseases and our infirmities and our mortality death and destruction are in this world because of the entry of sin into this world. Our diseases and our infirmities are here because of the consequences of sin entering the world. So when Christ defeats disease, when he heals, he is waging spiritual war on the kingdom of the enemy. And he is undoing the work of sin. And he's proclaiming the power of the kingdom come in his flesh. When Christ heals, he doesn't just heal your body. He saves you, body and soul. It's a spiritual war inaugurating the kingdom of God. It authenticates, just like all the other prophets when there are healings in Scripture, it authenticates Christ's message, God's divine approval on his message. But more, because he is God, it is a foretaste of the death of death, declared in his own power and authority that he will accomplish on the cross. On the cross, Christ will triumph over death and take all the punishment for the sins of his people and remove the curse of sin. And the healing points to that. He will put your accuser to shame. He'll make a spectacle of it. The proof for his office and work are his healings. That's when John's disciples came and they asked Jesus, because John was having some doubts. He said, "Are you really the one? Are you really the one that we're supposed to be looking for? Is there going to be another one?" The proof that Jesus offers is his healings. He says, "You go back to John. You tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached. You can believe it. You can believe it." It's how he began his ministry in Luke 4. In Nazareth, Jesus is coming to the synagogue as is his habit, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it's written. This is Isaiah 61 that he's quoting. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." That's how he began his healing ministry. So he began his public ministry, and here's how it ends. In his last healing miracle, as David's son and David's Lord goes up to David's city to die, he heals a blind man to give one last foretaste of the kingdom and the power of his life over death. And now, risen, now alive again, after that, he is able to intercede for you and for me and to answer you and me when we call to him. What we celebrate in the table, we celebrate that as he was broken, he is now our healing. As he was poured out, he is now the source of our life that is everlasting. That's what we're going to celebrate. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Wasn't Bartimaeus' insight? Later on in the same chapter, everybody else is going to be calling him Son of David too. It might have been that Bartimaeus was the first. He might have just been one of many. But it wasn't his insight. It wasn't his righteousness. It wasn't his worthiness. And it wasn't his works. It was just his faith. And that's the same thing with you. Bartimaeus' faith, his naked, desperate trust that Jesus would answer him, that Jesus has the authority, the power, and in the Son of David is mercy for him. That's his faith, and that's ours. And it clings only to Jesus. Bartimaeus can't prove himself, and neither can you. He can't buy the Lord's esteem, and neither can you. He's not worthy, he's not able, he's not acceptable, he's not lovely in and of himself, just like you. But faith says, the issue is not how unworthy I am. The issue is how worthy is my Lord. So I will cry to him for mercy. Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." Bartimaeus hasn't just been healed or transferred. He's been transferred. He's been moved from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of the Father, the Father's house, to life, through his faith alone, by mercy and grace. Now my last thing is, How could Bartimaeus know? How could Bartimaeus know and expect that Jesus would answer him? It is the faith given to him by the Lord. It is the faith that is worked out and accomplished by Christ. But it is attested to in the Word from beginning to end. There's a group of Psalms called the Hallel Psalms, or the Egyptian Hallel. They were Psalms 113 to 118, and they were sung by the Jews in times of great celebration, in great holy days. The Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, Feast of Passover. So the people walking up to Jerusalem would be singing Psalms 113 to 118. Psalm 118 is where we find what they happen to be singing when Jesus is actually entering. And in Psalm 118 is, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's it. That's one of the Hallel Psalms. I want to read to you from Psalm 116. Bartimaeus would hear this as Christ is approaching. Bartimaeus would sing this. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. I suffered distress and anguish, but then I called on the name of the Lord. Well, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. That's Bartimaeus' faith. That's Christ's great mercy, that he would stop, that he would answer. He would incline his heart and he would dispense mercy as the great king. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the greatness of our Jesus. We thank you for the sweet story of his mercy to Bartimaeus, and we know our need for mercy. And we pray that you would encourage us, that you would remind us of the gentle assurance that we have that Christ has paid it all for us. And when we celebrate his life and his death, we, like Bartimaeus, have been transferred. We belong to you now. We want to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take just a few moments and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.